If you're visiting with us, we are taking a trip through this book called 1 Corinthians. And we've discovered that this church that this book is written to is a church that had a lot of problems. But it's really a church that's not that unlike many churches that we find today. It's a church that was pretty proud of itself and, quite honestly, pretty full of itself. Aware of how much God had given to them, they sometimes didn't really see what was required of them as well. But we've been looking at how this church kind of set itself up and was looking down its noses at other people, and among those that it kind of disdained was the Apostle Paul himself. So they had this problem with judging. And while they were good at looking down at other people, they failed to realize their responsibilities. And so we saw last week that among their responsibilities, a major responsibility they had was to judge the sin that was in their midst. There was a man living in immorality, and they were not just oblivious to it, they were almost proud of the fact that this person was in their church, and they did nothing about it. And Paul challenged them that they were to expel this man because he refused to turn from his sin. He also challenged them that their responsibility wasn't to judge people outside the church. And that's our challenge as well. We're not called to be holier-than-thou people in a society of that's not particularly interested in spiritual things. But we are supposed to look to ourselves. And in chapter 6, we're going to discover that Paul challenges the people in a specific way to think about judging. But as I introduce this to you, I really want to give you two introductions to this sermon this morning. The first has to do with lawsuits. We live in a know your rights society. I mean, turn on the television for very long, listen to the radio for any length of time, and you'll discover some lawyer encouraging you to use his or her services to sue someone because of some wrong that's been done to you. I can think of a couple different lawyers that have kind of gained some sort of fame in my mind because of their ads. There's Lawyer Bob, and I'm not sure who Lawyer Bob is, but he helped somebody sue someone, and so you could do that too if you just call him. And there's Levy, Phillips, and Koningsberg. If you have asbestos litigation, they're the people to call so that they can sue for you and get the damages that you deserve. Now, I don't mean to make light of the fact that people are definitely wronged and hurt in our society. But at the same time, we are in America in particular, we live in a culture that is extremely litigious, that everybody seems to sue everyone. I remember a few years ago going to a hardware store and talking to the owner of the hardware store, and I was looking at ladders. And the owner said, "Do you know what the major cost of a ladder is?" I said, "No." He said, "It's the cost of the insurance because of the people who will sue you for falling off of the ladder." We, in 2004, $250 billion was spent in this country on litigation. That's 2% of the gross domestic product spent fighting lawsuits. That's just our culture, and we're told, know your rights, defend your rights, stand up for your rights, get someone to sue for your rights. If you've been hurt, then get somebody to get that money for you. That's what we're surrounded in. The question is, as Christians, what is our responsibility? What should our role be when we have been wronged? What's the appropriate thing to do when someone has injured us? It's easy to kind of in the abstract have feelings about lawsuits, but when you've been hurt, your feelings about lawsuits are very different than when someone else has been hurt. And when someone else is suing you, you feel very different than when you're suing somebody else. So the question is, as Christians, what does the Bible tell us, or does it tell us anything about suing people? And what if the person's a Christian? Do you sue them if they're not a Christian? What are we supposed to do? So that's one introduction to this passage, because it deals with lawsuits. But there's another introduction that I'd also like to give to this sermon. It goes back to when I was growing up in Dallas. All the 20-some-odd years that I lived in Dallas, I had a number of television shows that I enjoyed watching, different shows of detectives and of heroes. I mean, some of the people I remember, Magnum P.I. and Mannix and a few others that those of you who are younger won't remember or won't know. But these were all people who were always solving crimes and helping people out in difficult circumstances. And in the course of watching probably too much television, I noticed that there was a similar theme in different episodes of some of those shows. Perhaps you can think of, maybe after the service, you can tell me of a show that you've seen that had this plot. But it ran something like this. The hero of the show would somehow get into some sort of trouble and somehow get knocked in the head or be drugged in some way that when he came to, he couldn't remember. He didn't know where he was. He didn't know who he was. And all the time while he's trying to figure out who he is, things are going terrible around him. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. And the one person who can solve the problem is this hero. But he, it could be a she, but it's usually a he, couldn't figure out who he was. And so for a good portion of the show, this person's trying to remember who he is and what he's all about. And it's not until he regains his senses that he's able to jump in and solve the crime. Now, again, there are different variations on that plot, but I remember seeing it numerous times on the different television shows. And this morning, I want to tell you that I think one of the reasons why that plot was perhaps used again and again is because it's a plot that you and I live out in our lives. I think a great many people spend a good portion of their lives trying to figure out who they are. They may have some idea that they're American citizens or they're businessmen or they're housewives or they're mothers, but what is it that gives their life meaning and significance and what gives their life some sort of eternal value? All the time that we're trying to figure that out, the world is doing its thing around us. And it's not until we figure out who we are that we know how to fit into that. Now, I give you those two different introductions because I think both things, this issue of litigation and the issue of knowing who you are themes that fit together in the verses we're going to look at, verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. As I mentioned, as Paul dealt with the whole issue of judgment and judging other people in chapter 5, and particularly challenged the people in Corinth that they needed to judge themselves, to look within the church and to deal with the immorality that was in the church. There's another thing that I don't know if it's just coincidentally related or practically related, but we've seen it numerous times in the United States. From the subject of church discipline in chapter 5, he jumps to lawsuits in chapter 6. I say we see there's a correlation of sorts because there have been, and I even alluded to one example last week of a woman in Oklahoma who, after being disciplined by a church, turned around and sued the church. So there's, even in our day, there are Christians who are very happy to sue one another in the church. Well, in the church in Corinth, there were two people. We can only assume, because it's a lawsuit about money, that perhaps these are people who had some means, and if they had means, they probably were people of influence, maybe leaders in the church. We don't know for sure. What we do know is these two people were suing each other in the church. And we get a sense for how Paul feels about it just as we open up the chapter. He says, "If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints?" What Paul is saying at the outset, in case you don't know where he stands, is it's an outrage to Paul to think that these two Christian brothers having a dispute with each other would go to a court of law to sue each other. He says, how dare they do that? Now, probably if you've never read 1 Corinthians 6, you never thought that you'd do anything differently. I mean, what other alternative is there to a lawsuit if somebody, even if it's somebody in the church, or maybe it's not someone in our church, maybe it's someone from another church and they've done something wrong, maybe it's a person who did some work in your house and you know they're a Christian, but they did some horrible work. And now you think, the only recourse I have is to sue this person. Well, Paul would say to us, as he said to them, how dare you even think that way? Instead, what he has, the alternative that he proposes is that this dispute should have been settled within the church. In other words, instead of taking the matter outside to a court of law, the matter should have been settled within the church by these two people with the help of other brothers and sisters. And you say, why is that? Well, that's what Paul's going to go on to tell us. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? I didn't know if you knew that. And if you were to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that if we took a survey of our congregation, if the majority of you would have known that you will help judge the world someday. I mean, doesn't that sound like the sort of thing that just sounds almost hard to fathom? And more than that, Paul says, you, as a believer, will judge fallen angels. Now, if you look through Scripture, you don't find a lot of other places that talk about that, although you do find that it was part of the Jewish mindset, and some of the apocryphal Jewish literature talked about that some. We know the Bible does talk about that fallen angels will be judged. But I don't know of any other place in all of Scripture that says we're going to be part of that process. And Paul didn't tell us anything more about that. He just lays out this big bombshell. Did you know that you've got a place in the final judgment of mankind? I don't know if, I really have no idea if we will be judged first, and then we will be so overwhelmed by God's grace in our lives that we're going to be advocates for the people we sit before. I don't know. I don't know what our place will be as we judge angels. Maybe we'll be the jury. Maybe we'll just be sitting in the courtroom observing. I don't know. But what Paul wants us to understand is that it's more than just a passive role, because his point is, this is your destiny. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a a glorious and a significant place in eternity. You know, we don't know exactly what eternity will be about, but the stereotypical pictures of all of us playing harps on clouds is not a biblical picture. Certainly, at least at the time of judgment, we're going to play an active role. And Paul says, because that's true, because you're going to be able to judge the people of this world, why in the world would you have them judging disputes between you as Christians? If you're going to be able to judge angels, why would you allow someone outside the church to settle matters between you? Paul wants them to understand something. And this is an important part of this passage, and it's an important part of the Bible. What he's telling the Corinthians is they need to understand who they are. Because understanding who they are is part of the answer to how they're supposed to live. In fact, it is the answer to how they're supposed to live. They are people with a significant destiny. They're people with a glorious destiny. And because of what awaits them, it impacts how they're supposed to live now. And what he's saying to them, he's saying to us, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you not only have the hope of eternity, but you have a destiny of significance, a destiny of glory. And so it matters how you live your life now. And so Paul says, you have a dispute with another brother or sister? Don't you dare take it to a secular court to resolve it. They're not equipped to handle it. It's something to be resolved within the church. And so he says, therefore, if you have a dispute about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another. And this in front of unbelievers. Remember who Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with these proud Corinthians. These people who think of themselves as being so wise and so gifted by God. And in their wisdom, Paul says, isn't there somebody in your church who is capable of handling a dispute between two Christians? No, instead, you take this matter that should be resolved in the church and you air the dirty laundry in front of unbelievers. That's really what he's saying. He wants them to know who they are. The significance and the glory of their destiny. And if they realize who they are, they realize that they are competent to do what God has called them to do. And that they're fully competent to handle the disputes that arise between them. And so, by knowing their destiny, it determines how they're to live today. Knowing who you are is not only about the future, it also has to do with the past. In fact, at the outset of our service, I mentioned that our church really is about the cross, because the cross is a foundation to every Christian's experience. And that's what Paul's going to talk about in the second half of this passage. He says, the very fact that you have lawsuits, verse 7, among you, means that you have been completely defeated already. He's saying that what you've done by having lawsuits is not only a personal problem between two people, but it is a defeat to the whole church. You're not living out the very community that God wants you to live. He says, and he begins to focus in on the person who is bringing the lawsuit. He says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? when you think about our calling as Christians, we live in a society that wants to stress, know your rights. Don't let anybody take advantage of your rights. But when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you realize that Jesus frequently told us that we're to lay down our rights for other people. That we're supposed to go the extra mile for someone else. That there's a whole different mindset and a whole different focus that we have as Christians. And when we approach disputes as to demand our pound of flesh or to make some money off of somebody, we're approaching it from a totally wrong perspective. Paul says, as Christians, wouldn't you be better off, instead of airing this dirty laundry and causing people to look down upon the church and down upon Christ, wouldn't it be better just to let go of the suit? Allow yourself to be cheated? I mean, that is countercultural. But it's the culture of the cross. And Paul said, this man who's demanding his rights with another brother is not showing Christ's attitude. And then Paul turns the tables and points at the other person, the person who is wronged, and he says, instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers. I mean, there's a problem on both sides. You have the cheater and you have the accuser. And the accuser we can side with more than the cheater. But as a person who's experienced the grace of God, who's practicing the grace of God, that's demanding a pound of flesh, demanding vengeance, greedily looking for a resolution to line his pockets, that's out of keeping with who we are. And then the other person, this man or woman who has cheated, I mean, that's totally inappropriate as well. In fact, we don't know exactly what the wrong was, but the terms that he talks about, you cheat and do wrong, and this to your brothers. All we know about is that this wrongdoing is kind of a generic term, but the cheating has to do, there's some sort of stealing or swindling, some sort of greed that's involved in this action. And so one Christian cheats another. And Paul says, don't you know who you are? Because if you recognize who you are, then that sort of behavior simply won't be allowed. In fact, he goes on to make one of the great statements in the Bible. It says, do you not know, verse 9, that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty broad brush. And if you look at those different terms, a great many of those clearly describe the Corinthians. I mean, we've already seen the immorality that was part of the church. Adultery was certainly part of what was going on there. We'll discover in the coming chapters that idolatry was a major problem in that church. This issue between two people had to deal with cheating and swindling. That's mentioned there. And Paul says, this is totally inappropriate. It's totally inconsistent. In fact, people who live this way consistently will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's rather startling. But he's not saying that if you've cheated on your spouse, you can't have eternal life. He's not saying that even if you are homosexual and have homosexual tendencies that you can't inherit the kingdom of God. But someone who lives consistently this way, who doesn't fight this, who cheats and continues to cheat, who swindles and doesn't stop it, if that's inherent in your lifestyle, it says there's something drastically wrong. We live as American Christians in a culture that strongly teaches the security that we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm one who believes the Bible teaches that. But that security that we have, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, is a security that also shows up in how you live. There's not a lot of security, especially when you read a passage like this. If you say, well, I made a profession of faith 10 years ago, and your life is characterized by some of these sins. Paul says, if this is true of your life, people for whom these qualities characterize it will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why the last verse of this passage is so important. Because he says, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. The Corinthians were people who came out of backgrounds that still crept up in their life from time to time. And we see it sprinkled throughout the descriptions of what was going on in this book. But Paul wants them to know that if they have truly given their lives to Jesus Christ, they've been changed. They are not who they were. They are who they are in Jesus Christ. They have been washed, he said. They have been sanctified. They have been justified. Their lives have been cleansed of that sin, and they are made different people. And that's true for each of us. As you think about your life, and you think about the things that trip you up in your spiritual life, if you trusted in Jesus Christ, he has saved you from those things, and he has given you the power to say no to those things and to live a life free of those things. You have to know who you are. You need to realize that you are a person who has been justified, who has, in your past, been delivered from those things. You see, what Paul wants the Corinthians to know is what you and I desperately need to know. We need to know who we are. If you're going to live your Christian life, you can't live it without recognizing your past and your future. You have a destiny that calls you to live the way God wants you to live, to be prepared to be the person God wants you to be. And you have a past that has delivered you from the person that you were. And because of what God has done and what God will do, he challenges and encourages and urges us to live lives that bring honor to God. So what does that have to say to us about lawsuits? Well, it seems very apparent, clearly in the context of this passage. He wants us to understand that if you have a dispute between a brother or a sister, fellow Christian, you need to resolve it among Christians. And even if it's not a Christian in this church, then there needs to be a way where you can find the elders of this church and we can work together to try to settle this with the people of the other church that this person's involved in, and to work this out. Because it can be worked out. And God will be honored when it's worked out. But you say, well, what if I do that and I bring it to the leadership of the church and the other person refuses to do anything about it? Well, it seems to me that in keeping with what we talked about last week, if a person is confronted with the wrong in their life and they refuse to rectify it and to change their behavior and change their lives, then they should undergo church discipline. That part of being a Christian and being serious about their Christian life is when confronted with a wrong, they'll change it. If they don't, then they will probably end up experiencing what Paul told the people in chapter 5. They'd be excommunicated from the church. If at that point they don't resolve it, I think what I would take from this passage is it's probably best to let it go. I suppose you could argue if a person leaves the church and is content to be excommunicated from the church, maybe they're not a believer, in which case you treat them like an unbeliever. But it seems to me that our responsibility is not to deal with people in greed or vengeance, but in grace. So it's something of a gray area, but it seems to me that if we have been wronged, we should certainly consult people who are spiritually mature and ask if they see any value, any purpose in pursuing litigation. Now, if not, we need to let it go. Now, if it's a person outside the church, if it's a person who's not a believer, and they're clearly not a believer, and they've done you wrong, what do you do? Well, I don't think this passage directly speaks to that. But what it does indicate is that as Christians, we ought not be people who are run by greed or vengeance. We need to allow the qualities and the characteristics of godliness and the fruits of the Spirit to predominate in our lives. And if we do that, I think we have the freedom to pursue legal action. Sometimes we have to pursue legal action for some reason or another, but I don't think it should ever be the first choice for Christians. I think we should always try to work things out and to settle it as best we can. But within the church, when it comes to living your Christian life, the message of the Bible again and again is know who you are. Know the great future that lies ahead of you and know the great past. You've been delivered. You've got a great destiny. Live your life in the light of that, and God will be honored. Would you bow with me? Father, the message of this passage is so countercultural. And I have little doubt that probably the next year or two, someone in our church is going to find himself or herself confronted with a situation where they have to think about who they are and what they're called to be. Lord, I pray for each of us that our first response would not be a response that would be the response of those outside the church, those who aren't believers. Lord, help us to be people of grace, people willing to let things go, people willing to reach out and to care for the needs of others. And Lord, help us to be wise. Lord, we are your people, and we know that what we do reflects upon you, and we want to reflect well. So thank you for this reminder from your word. I pray that we would live up to it in this week and in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen.